Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Little Duke Fellowship Church. I know Dustin's welcomed you, but I want to welcome you as well. If you're a first-time visitor with us, I'm Dennis. I'm one of the other pastors here, and just glad to be with you this morning and to be following along in this sermon series called Shalom, Divine Rhythm and Divine Healing. And started this unofficially on New Year's Day and then have continued on into the season. And I've been encouraged by it. I've been encouraged by those who have been encouraged and challenged by it. And I just really want us to draw deep into this because it's, all of our sermon series, I think, are important. All of them are scripturally based. All of them are divinely encouraged and inspired to us, I believe, to give to you. But this is one that I really believe that God just wants us to go deep into. And it's important that we try to maintain, or more importantly for most of us, to be restored into this idea of biblical shalom, this peace that God wants us to have, this being the way we were designed to be. And as we walk through this, it's been just good for me to be reminded that this is not some newfangled thing, but biblical shalom is the way that God created us to exist. And that God has created a plan to restore us to. And as we walk this through, that there's important things, this idea of what it means to have good, healthy rhythm in our life. This idea of what it means to have good, biblical, divine healing in our life. And to make sure that we are restored to what God wants. Now, I hope you understand that this is more than pop psychology. I don't like pop psychology. I didn't even like psychology. I took the class in university. I didn't get much out of it. I always said a psychologist was somebody who points out the obvious and gets paid a lot of money to do so. And nothing against counselors and all that. We have some in our room and we need those people. But quite often we know what we need to do and we just need to do it. And this is biblically based. This is, as we see today, we're going to talk about this idea of chronos rhythms in our life. And we'll look at just a lot of scriptures that show this is the way God created things to be. This is the rhythm that God put into place and that we have to stay mindful of and keep before us to make sure that we're in a healthy state. Now, I've heard there's been some good discussion on some of the topics we've been talking about, to the point of even lively discussion in some homes and some marriages and some things. And I want to encourage you that this is to encourage you and not to give you a reason to argue and, not even argue, but just to see things differently. Last week, I made some bold statements about some things, but ultimately what I was trying to say last week, is we talked about the kairos rhythms of life, that there are seasons of life and that there are stages of life and that you have to try to fit where you are and not where you're not. We came out last week with three kind of strategies to let go of expectations that don't fit the phase or stage of life you're in. Two, to seize the opportunities before you in each phase and stage of life. And three, to anticipate what is next, as that gives hope sometimes when you feel like you're into a season that's hard. It's okay to anticipate what is next. But today we're not going to talk about those stages and those life seasons. We're going to talk about the chronos rhythm of life, this cycle that is more about clocks and calendars than it is about stages of life that we work through. The stages of life, we said that some of those are things that happen more than once. Quite often, they are things that you go through only once. And for those of us who are 20 or older, we're glad puberty only happened once, okay? And some of you I know are going through sex ed in school right now, who are younger, and it's not fun to talk about that. Abby, she's quite embarrassed by the fact that that's what they're studying, and I'll let her mother ask the questions about that, if it's a good girl-to-girl thing. But we've gone from those seasons of life into this chronos cycle of life. And it's an important one that there's kind of, I said last week in introduction to the time thing, that there's kind of five chronos cycles. They're solar, they're seasonal, they're lunar, they're sabbatical, and they're rotational. They're annual, quarterly, monthly phases, weekly phases, and then there's the daily phase of life. The solar or the annual orbital cycle is 365 days, 6 hours, 9 minutes, and how many seconds? Anybody know? There's got to be one nerd in the group that knows. 10 seconds in a year. 365 days, 6 hours, 9 minutes, 10 seconds. And as we go around the sun. Seasonal, those quarterly things built around the tilt of the earth, approximately 90 days each quarter. The lunar, the monthly phase, 29.5 days for the lunar cycle to go through its full cycle. The sabbatical, the weekly, the one that's based around God's creation is the seven-day cycle. And then the rotational is the daily, that 24 hours to spin one time. And all these things are created for us and for our good, and yet we argue against them sometimes, and we strive to work against them, and we struggle to work within them. Time is the thing that we can't save. We can't spend it. We can't make more of it. We can't be out of it. And yet sometimes we approach life as if it is so that we can maybe make this a commodity that we can create more of. You ever have something you're told a lot in life and you don't understand it till a later point and all of a sudden it makes sense? I have one of those things in my life. One was a joke my dad used to tell me I didn't get till I was about 42 years old, and all of a sudden it made sense. I always thought it was funny until I actually got it, and it was really funny. But one I thought of just yesterday that didn't make sense really till yesterday when I was preparing the final thoughts on this topic. And it came from Margaret Fishback, and I've talked about Margaret before. The Fishbacks were the family I worked for on the tree farm in Oregon. And Margaret was the mother of the two sons that I worked for, the two brothers that I worked for. And Margaret worked for us in the fields all the time. And one of the quotes I've told you that Margaret used quite often, and I've said this before, she would always say, "Dennis, nobody is indispensable, including me, you, and the pastor of our church." It's because she didn't like the pastor of our church, and she was hoping he would leave. And then I became one of the pastors of their church, and she wasn't so thrilled that I was the pastor of the church either. But sometimes I would say, "Margaret, I'm just so tired. I'm so busy. I got school. I got work. I got the youth ministry stuff. I'm doing all this." And she'd say, "Dennis, everybody's got 24 hours in a day. Everybody's got 24 hours in a day." And I would argue with her. I'd say, "But Margaret, some people have to do more in those 24 hours than other people." And she says, "Dennis, everybody has 24 hours in a day." And it finally hit me yesterday. She was saying, "How are you going to manage those 24 hours? You can't get any more. You won't have any less. How do you arrange your plans? How do you arrange your life to make sure that you can do what you need to do in those 24-hour cycles?" Margaret passed away a couple years ago, but I wish I could call her up and say, "Margaret, it finally made sense." Oh, I don't know. She must have told me that 1,000 times. Well, probably more than that. But it finally made sense. This idea of working in these cycles makes more sense if you're a farmer, if you live close to the earth, because you see those cycles every day. One of my favorite things when our girls were smaller, we still have some young girls, but when the first three were smaller, Joanne would read to them the Little House on the Prairie books. And I love that series. I love the old TV show, but I love the TV or the books. And Joanne would read it in the evening to the girls, and I would lay on the couch, and she always accused me of falling asleep. But I wasn't sleeping. I was just visioning and envisioning what was happening as Pa Ingalls went out every day to do certain things. Not only did they have a daily rhythm, they had a seasonal rhythm. That all fall, all spring, summer, and fall, Pa Ingalls went out to get as much food stored up and to prepare the homestead for the winter so that they could survive the winter. Ma was busy in the house taking care of all the stuff, making sure that the clothes were sewn and that the stuff was canned and put away. And every morning they got up with the sun, they went down with the sun. And they prepared for life in the time when they would need it to be prepared for. And I thought it was just a beautiful picture of a hard and yet simple life. Hard because I wouldn't want to live through the stuff they did, clearing that land and making stuff from scratch. And yet every morning they knew what they had to do. And they knew how much time they had to do it because they went out when the sun came up or a little before. And they came in when the sun went down. A few years back, some of you know Eric Berg from Camp Caroline. Eric and Denise and the kids went on a sabbatical when he was still working at Camp Caroline. And they went to BC and they got a cabin with no electricity. And he said, "You know, the first week was hard because we tried everything possible. Everything possible to live by the natural rhythm that we did, going to bed at 11, getting up at 7 or whatever and doing life." And he said it was impossible because you can only read so much by a candlelight. So he said, "We learned to go down with the sun and get up with the sun." And he said, "When we did, our kids were happier. Our life was fuller. We were more rested, even though they had hard work still to do." There's this cycle that we have to pay attention to. It's part of the way things are. And the strategies that we can approach this time with The strategies are important because they take us off the treadmill of life. And trust me, I know many of your lives. Many of you are just on a treadmill that's just going way too fast. And you're so fast that you can't even get to the controls to turn it down. You're just on the back end of the treadmill trying to get back up to the front. Anybody feel that way? I see some heads nodding. And that's, you're running like crazy. And eventually you're going to take one step off and you're going flat on the face. We see it all the time on Facebook, right? It's the wonderful thing of YouTube. We're going to fall flat on our face. But I want to read you some scriptures that show us that the time, the way it's presented, the way it's created for us is a gift from God. It's by his plan for our good. And I just want to read you a whack load of scripture here. And the first number of these will be on the screen here. So follow along if you would. If you want to write it down or go to your Bible, that's wonderful. Genesis 1:14, right in the creation. You take all of Genesis 1 and 2 and see the plan that God had for everything. But one verse, Genesis 1:14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." This is not haphazard that the sun happens to come up and happens to go down. It's by God's plan. And when life gets too overwhelming, sometimes it's good to remember that. I remember, I don't like to talk about politics, but I've talked about it way too much this week. But back during the U.S. election, as Americans, we were interested in that and kind of blown away a little bit by the results, as many people were, but I kind of didn't expect anything else but that. Got up the next morning, and Joanne says, "How are you feeling?" I said, "Well, the sun still came up this morning, and the kids are still at the bus stop, and the day will go on, and everything will exist as it always has." And it's important to know that those rhythms are there. After the flood, after sin kind of came into the world and messed things up, and God kind of wanted a fresh start, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, we read these words. It says, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." This rhythm still exists. The psalmist in Psalm 104, verse 19 says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down." It knows that there's a cycle. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons. And the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord." And God's saying, you know, my people struggle, but creation is created with a rhythm, and they know what that rhythm is. Exodus chapter 30 begins God laying out these feasts and these celebrations that the people of Israel are to go through. And it started with Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. It says, "Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. The annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generation to come. It is the most holy to the Lord." The Day of Atonement. Once a year, there was this cycle of celebration and asking for forgiveness from the Lord. 2 Chronicles 8:13 says, "According to the daily requirements for offerings commanded by Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three annual festivals, the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles." He's saying there's a daily rhythm of sacrifice and praise to God. There's a monthly with the new moon. There's annual feasts that happen three times a year. And all these things were set into the rhythm of life around the seasons, around the moon, around the sun, to help the people worship God in a good and healthy cycle. Leviticus 25:10-13 says, "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family, property, and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property." And there's this thing, these cycles of years and 7 years, and then there's this 50th year where everything's supposed to return and just be made fresh again. God put that into place for the good of his people. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, we read these words, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Then in Exodus 34:21 it says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. And he was just saying, God created, he worked, he rested. There was that cycle of work and rest, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But I think there's more than just that rest on the Sabbath. I think it's a chance to see the fruit of your work, to take a stock of all that you've accomplished, to look at the creativity that you've been a part of, and to give thanks to the Lord for all those things. So God took a chance to stop and to look at it all and to rest from his creation. How do we think that we're any better? And I love that last part in 34:21 where it says, even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. And I appreciate our farmers in this church, and I think I can speak for almost every farmer I can think of in here. I know you guys aren't out there, even though you could be out there harvesting on a Sunday, you're not out there usually. You've got to milk the cows. That doesn't go away. But I appreciate that you don't work on those Sabbath days. I know Dustin's always talked about his dad never harvesting, no matter what the weather conditions, no matter how bad things look, no matter how much he was rushed, he never harvested on a Sunday. And I tell you, the farmers I've known here and in Oregon and other places, the ones who treat it that way always get the harvest done. The ones who work on the Sundays at times don't always get it done. Then in the New Testament, there's one passage. There's many passages that speak to this, but the one that came to mind to me was Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. After Jesus ascended into heaven, after being crucified and buried and dead and raised and now ascended into heaven, the early church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In the early church, there was this rhythm of worship together and being together. And there's just an amazing passage of just the fact that they shared life together and that worshiping God and praising him and breaking bread, which, you know, was eating meals together, but it was more, it was that Lord's Supper time together to be reminded of what God was doing was huge for them. There is a new study that's kind of new, and I may have talked about it a few weeks ago, this idea of chronobiology, this idea that there is a body clock. There is a natural clock within us. You know, some of you are really good at waking up just before the alarm goes off every morning. You know, you set it for 7, you wish you could sleep to 7, but at 5 minutes to 7, you're sitting there staring at that clock. There is a biological clock. There is an internal clock for us. The problem is that we're not paying attention to it. We live in a 24/7 society where we're trying to keep our bodies going all the time, even though our body clock is telling us it's time to rest. It's time to take a deep breath. It's time to quit. It's time to sit back and look and to watch and to see what's going on. There's this study that's been done. It shows the temperature of the body. There is a 24-hour body clock that heats up at certain times, cools down at certain times. There's a time to work, a time to rest. And I know it's hard, shift work. We're Alberta, right? We're Leduc. Shift work. You can't always go by that, but there is something about that. Depression is bigger in the winter. Marriages are more often in the summer. You know, there's a good time to celebrate in the summer and get out there for those marriages. Doesn't mean love happens more in the summer, but you know, the idea that the weather, the seasons provide for certain things. I said, we come from Oregon. 365 days a year of rain. Seasonal depression is huge. Joanne suffered from it. We didn't realize it until we moved here. We didn't realize how bad it was until we had in the winter of Alberta in the sunshine. It's beautiful. It is. Might be minus 40, but it's still beautiful. The sun shines, and it makes us happy. Short, I have a spot in our bed, and sometimes if I get home just in time in the afternoon, I try to come home around the time the kids get home from school. I become a cat. There's a spot in my bed that gets the sunshine. We only have a window. It's about this wide. So I just lay there and just soak up that sun, that vitamin D. It's important to us. Get outside and enjoy. Do the things you need to do. Now, each family and each culture has its daily rhythm. And we have to figure out what that is. We have our daily rituals. We have to figure out what those are, and we have to live within those. But the problem is that our stress goes up when we stop paying attention to the cycles of life. Now, if you work shift work, your cycle is going to be different. I have a brother-in-law that's worked graveyard shift for years. He can't do daytime. He's tried. It doesn't work for him. But he's figured out a system that works for him in graveyard. He and my sister have figured out a life that works for them, her working days, him working graveyard. And it works for them, but they have a rhythm, and they protect that rhythm, and they spend a lot of time on that. So just like last week, I want to just talk through some strategies really quickly. How do we handle this chronos style of rhythm in our life? How do we make sure that we stay healthy in the rhythm that we have? And the first strategy, if you're writing this down, is one, pace yourself. Pace yourself. Don't run a marathon at the same pace as a 100-meter dash. Jessica, fitness instructor, does that work? No. What happens? You die. I think that's what happens. No, you don't. And I'll tell you why. I know this. A number of years ago when we were still in Portland, I picked up the Oregonian one day, which is the newspaper, and it was headline news. And I don't want to tell you what the headline said because it'll ruin the story here. But there was a woman who was, there was the run going on in town there, and she was doing a 5K run. She had worked all year to get ready for this 5K run, and she started, and she got to the 1 kilometer mark. She got to the 2 kilometer mark. She got to the 3 kilometer mark, and she was doing good. She got to the 4 kilometer mark, and she was excellent. She was really feeling good, and she crossed the 5 kilometer mark, but nobody stopped running. So she kept running, and then she hit the 6 kilometer, and the 7 kilometer, and the 8 kilometer, the 9 kilometer, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. She got in the wrong grouping. She was in for the marathon. And when she hit the 5K mark and everybody kept going, she was too embarrassed to drop out. So she ran the whole marathon. The problem was she only knew how to run a 5K. And she ran it at the same pace. And she actually did pretty well. But then she spent the next week in the hospital because her body just quit when she was done. She literally crossed the finish line and collapsed and couldn't walk for almost a week because her body was not ready for that. Many of us in this room are running a marathon at a 100-yard, 100-meter pace. And it doesn't work that way. It really doesn't work that way. Some of you are in school. We, young adults, we missed you guys last week. This whole site was just decimated. It was just quiet over here. How many of you are in school right now? Anybody understand how many have been in school before? How many people know syllabus shock? You know that when you get first day of class, first week of class, you get all your syllabi, and you open them up, and you see all the stuff you have to do. My first semester of university, I just about died that first week. A good friend of mine was one of my youth leaders as a high school student who also went to the same university. He said, let me show you what to do. He took me down to an office supply store and bought me a blotter calendar for my desk. And we took it back to the school, and he said, now put all of your assignments on their due date. Now he says, the ones that are one page something or other, draw a line 2 days before and put a star. And the ones that are papers of 5 or 10 pages, put it a week ahead and put a star. Just to remind you that those things are coming. So you can pace yourself to make sure you get through to the end of the semester. And it helped me more than anything because it helped me run at the pace with which I needed to run. Now some of those assignments were one day things I could do easily in an hour. Some of them were things that took weeks of preparation. And he said, prepare for what you need to accomplish. Pace yourself to make sure you make it to the end. And I did. We must find the frequency that works for everything that we have to do. Now, I've been talking with Daryl Ullman. Where's Daryl? Daryl's back there. We've been reading a book together called Getting Things Done. We've worked with our staff on that book before. And it's by David Allen, a business guy. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's not a biblical book. It's not a Christian book, but it's a good book. And his point is that anything that's undone or unfinished just consumes your thoughts. But the problem is, if you try to wait till you have time to do everything, you'll never make it. He says, figure out what is a one moment thing and just do it. Figure out what is a one step process and make it happen. But if something takes multiple steps, figure out a procedure to make it happen and pace yourself over time. He says, you don't have to know how to finish the project. You just have to know the next step. And if you know the next step and when it's going to happen, then that thing will not consume your mind anymore. So it's something I encourage you all to do. We have to find the cycle for our life. We pay our bills once a month. We pay our taxes once a year. We do certain things every day. Think about this. What if I made my kids lunch for school once a year? And just put them in the refrigerator and pull one out at a time. Wouldn't be very good, would it? That's something I have to do every day. Some of you are going, why not every week? At least, you know, put them in there, put them in the freezer, maybe. But we have to find the right frequency for the daily, the weekly, the quarterly, the monthly, the quarterly, the annual things that we do and make it happen. So one thing, that one first step is just simply to pace yourself. The second thing is to balance work and rest, and to make sure that we balance stress and relief, work and rest. And that is one thing I've learned in life, is that stress is not always bad. But if you don't allow rest to happen and rejuvenation to happen, it is a bad thing. It's a great quote I read. It's from Matthew Kelly in the book called The Rhythm of Life. I like this. He says, stress isn't bad. Stress all the time is bad. Downtime isn't a waste of time. Too much downtime is a waste of life. And it's balancing those two things. You know, it's that rhythm of work and rest, stress and recovery. And it's important. It's good for athletics. It's good for life. It's good for careers. It's good for everything. But if you don't find that rest, then you're going to just fritz and not make it. We have to find those times. Last week, we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a season for this and a season for that, a season for this, a season for that. We have to make sure that there's a season for stress and work. And I, you know, stress is a negative word, but it's just that thing that kind of, it is a negative thing at times, but stress is not bad as long as we get rest to overcome it. Jesus taught in Matthew 11, we don't have this on the screen because I didn't have the Message version on our software, but from the Message in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, it says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And this is the old, you know, the yoke is not heavy. It's light. And yet it's the idea of the ox putting the yoke around to pull the load. And the idea of the ox, and I've shared this before, and I love this imagery, that when it says my yoke is light, it's not saying it's not heavy. What it's saying is that it's perfectly fitted for the ox. That the carpenter would take the yoke and carve it just right to fit just the shoulders just right of the ox that was pulling it. Another ox gets in there, it would hurt him more. But the one that it was made for, it fit perfectly for the load that they were meant to carry, and it made it easier. Now, I always say that God doesn't say, I don't give you work to do. He says, I give you work to do in my kingdom, and yet I've made it perfectly fitting for you. And if you're doing something in the kingdom of God and it hurts, it may not be the right fit for you. It may not be the thing that God's called you to. But when you do the thing that God has called you to, it feels like it's perfectly fitted for you, and you can pull it perfectly. Another passage we also don't have up, is I'm going to read this from the Message as well. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And this is the story of Mary and Martha. And we know this story well. Many of you do. These two sisters, friends of Jesus. Jesus comes and Mary's sitting at his feet and Martha's in the kitchen just doing all the prep work. The passage says, as they continued their travel, Jesus entered a village. A woman by the name of Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat before the master, hanging on every word he said. But Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. Later, she stepped in, interrupting them. Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand. The master said, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course and won't be taken from her. Now, Jesus knew the work had to be done in the kitchen, but he's saying, just This isn't the important part. Joanne and I struggle because we're both Marthas. I know I don't look like a Martha, but I'm more of a Martha than a Mary. It's easy for us to get caught up in the details. I even said to her last night, why do I stress so much about Sundays? She goes, because you worry about the details. And I do. But I want to be the Mary that comes at the feet of Jesus. And the question is, you know, if you're running ragged in life, when's the last time you came to the foot of the Master and just sat there and read his words or just prayed to him and listened? And I guarantee you, a lot of us don't do enough of that. We don't come often enough to do that. So we take time in our busyness to sit at the feet of the Master and to be told the stories of life and the stories of the value that we have. Because as we read about the gospel, what does it tell us? Is that God loves us enough that he died a horrible death on a cross for us. That he might make us into what he wants us to be. That he might restore us to what we need to be. And that's the beauty of what we need to see. The problem is we run too fast. We run too long. We run 24/7, not in the pace of life. We're running the marathon at the pace of a 100-yard dash. And we're tired. And I don't know about you. When I get tired, I get negative. I get down. I get I won't say depressed because I don't think I get depressed, but I get down. I struggle. I see everything negatively. The book I read in preparation for the sabbatical last year was a book called Sabbath, Finding Rest, Renewal, and Delight in Our Busy Lives by Wayne Muller. And he said this. I read this the first day of my sabbatical. He said, without rest, we respond to everything from a survival mode, where everything we meet assumes a terrifying prominence. When we are driving a motorcycle at high speed, even a small stone in the road can be a deadly threat. And I remember reading that, and the picture that God put in my mind is, when I'm running at a frantic pace and not taking time to rest, any pebble in the pond is a tsunami. Literally, there were little things in my life that it's just a pebble in the pond. It's just a little ripple. But I saw it as the most big, horrendous, ominous thing. And that's a sign of not resting. One thing I've learned in life is that when I get down, it's not that the whole world is falling apart around me. It means I need a nap. I need a nap. I don't mind napping. I don't mind resting. Sometimes I go late. Sometimes I start early. And if I take a little, I'm sorry. You pay my salary. I'm sorry. Sometimes I'll just take that little nap in the afternoon. I don't have a long commute, so there's a few days. Sometimes before I head home to just decompress, I just close my eyes for 15, 20 minutes in my office. Just rest before I go home. Because once I get home, it's not necessarily quiet, but it's wonderful. So those little pebbles in the pond can become tsunamis if we don't rest in and amongst things. Another thing I read in the book by Muller was that he said, you know what, if you don't take time for Sabbath rest and for sabbatical, your heart attack, your mental breakdown, your stroke, those will become your sabbatical. And he says, you're not going to like them the way you think you're going to like them. Because we just wear ourselves out, so we need to walk those things through. So first step is to pace ourselves. Second step is to balance work and rest. And the third strategy is just to build rituals into our life, to build a time for those seasons in our life. The definition of rituals is heavy. It says a detailed method or procedure faithfully or regularly followed, or a state or condition characterized by the presence of established procedure or routine. We know what a ritual is. The question is, do we have healthy rituals? Do we have healthy traditions in our life that translate into the values that we own and say that we own? Do we have social and relational rituals that help us in our family and friendships? Do we have spiritual Sabbath rituals? Do we have spiritual daily rituals that allow us to just find that rhythm of life as we need to? Do we have relational or marital rituals? Do we have a regular date night with our spouse to make sure that we continue to love one another the way we did initially and stay connected with each other? Do we have worship rituals that we do on a regular basis? Do we have daily, weekly, monthly, annual, quarterly things that we do to help us in our spiritual growth, and to help us with all these things? A few years back, I sent out to everybody that was part of the church at the time a morning and evening prayer that I hope people would do together. So I think there's value in doing rituals together. I'm not sure how many people did. I doubt very few people did, actually, but that's just me being negative. But I thought it was good. And I have it on my wall in my office. And I still look at it. The morning prayer was this: "Good morning, Father. I give you full control of my day today. Please open my eyes to what you have in store for me. I want to sacrifice my will for today to leave room for your will to be done. Allow me to be good, a good reflection of you today, and allow me to share your love and compassion to everyone you place in my path. I thank you in advance for the path that you have prepared for me and for the lessons that you have in store for me today. In Jesus' name, amen." That's the morning prayer. The afternoon prayer was, or the evening prayer was, "Father, I thank you for the day that I've had. I say thanks for the interactions that you've allowed me to have with others, and I pray that I was a true and accurate reflection of who you are. I confess to you anything that I did that was not true to your character, and where I made mistakes, please use them for my growth. I pray that my life brought fruit to your kingdom and ultimately glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen." Way bad. She's the one. She did it and is still doing it. Now, I confess, I don't do that every day, but I do have a ritual every day. And sometimes it includes those prayers, most of the time not. My ritual is when my feet hit the ground, what goes on in my head is, "Oh, Jesus." That's it. I'm serious. That's it some mornings, right? My feet hit the ground. "Jesus, here it comes. Whatever it is, here it comes. Make it." Now, there's more in my mind than just that word, "Oh, Jesus." But really, that's all it takes sometime. And I've shared with you my evening ritual is to lay in bed and to sing in my head the song that I learned 32 years ago in youth group, which is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." It's right out of the psalm. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And when I get to bed, my mind is consumed by things. And I just pray that prayer two or three times. I sing that song in my head, and it just relaxes me because it releases everything to God to give him control of those things again. So we need those kind of rituals in our life. Coming here is a ritual, and it's not a bad ritual. Gathering together with the body of believers, with people of on the faith journey with you is a good ritual to have. And I want to encourage you to make that a regular ritual in your life. And you know what? If you don't feel comfortable here, you don't feel like this is the place, then no harm, no hurts, no bad feelings. Go somewhere that better fits you. Make it a normal part of your schedule. And this is the part that some may be offended by, but folks, if this is something that you do if there's a little time left in your week, it's not a healthy spiritual ritual for you. Coming together to encourage one another and be encouraged by each other and to worship God is not something that has to be put on our to-do list with everything else. I believe, personally, it should be one of the first and foremost things I choose to do. And out of that, the rest of my week will flow. This is not here to give you a boost to get you through the week, but it helps with that. What this should be is a time to come together and say, "God, the last week was amazing. And this is where you showed up, and this is how you worked, and this is why I want to just worship you for that. And I'm so excited for the week ahead, even though it looks like a scary one. I'm excited for it." So I don't mean to offend anybody with that, but if this is just one thing you add to your to-do list, and if you have enough time left by Sunday, enough commodity of time left that you say, "Okay, now I'll go," you're really missing out. And if you come and just sit, because that's the thing to do, but you don't really try to get anything out of it, then you're missing out as well. You get as much out of this as you put into this. It's true. If you say, "I didn't get fed," then I don't know. Did you come with the right attitude? Worship wasn't the kind of songs I like. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to just worship him? Then those words are good enough. Those songs are great. My voice just cracked. I sound like Dustin. Great. Sorry. Puberty, once again. And I don't say that to make anybody feel guilty. I just say, you know what, as we create these rhythms in our life, you know, Bible studies are great. Worship here is great. Those things in our life are great. Prayers at home are great. The gentleman who wrote the book on Sabbath that I had, he, at the end of every chapter, said these are our rituals as a family. And they start their Sabbath at sundown on Saturday and go to sundown on Sunday. And their family, I know this would work with my family, but at sundown on Sunday or Saturday, basket comes out onto the kitchen table and everybody puts their cell phones and tablets into it. And they're done until sundown on Sunday. I think there would be a revolt in our house. We wouldn't know what the weather is. We wouldn't know what time it is. We wouldn't know what's on TV. We wouldn't know anything. But he says, for us, that Sabbath is important enough. He says, and we do that, and then we light a candle that stays lit for that 24 hours to help us be reminded of the Sabbath that is here. So, folks, we've talked about the Kairos seasons of life. We've just talked a little bit about the Chronos cycles of life. The whole idea is just to make sure that you have healthy flow of both of those, that you leave space for the spiritual health in those things. And I don't say it to add guilt. I said this from the very beginning of the series. This is not a guilt trip thing. But I just look at how many of us are running so ragged. And I worry, and I'm concerned. And not only does it not lead well in your life, it doesn't create the best life, it really doesn't allow us to be a part of God's kingdom the way we think we should be. So there is an ulterior motive here, is to say, you know what, we want to be sent people of sent God, and to do so, you have to have healthy rhythms and live in the season that you're in to do so. Now, we're going to shift next week, and we're going to start talking about this idea of divine healing. And next week, Pastor Dustin's going to talk about sin, shame, and guilt. And the beauty is that God doesn't want you to walk in sin. He doesn't want you to walk in shame. He doesn't want you to walk in guilt. And he's done everything he can to make sure that that is wiped free. The following week, we're going to talk about hurts, hang-ups, and habits, and how do we get beyond those things that just consume us sometimes. And then the following week, we're going to talk about regret, because with sin, with shame, with guilt comes regret of things that we've missed. We're going to talk about the fact that God wants to bring healing in that as well. And then that following week, we're just going to focus on prayer, praying over one another, praying for one another, praying healing into the lives of those who need it. And in some way, we all need some healing from something, whether it's the busyness, whether it's the shame, whether it's the guilt, the hang-ups, the hurts, the habits, whatever. We're going to pray for all of that, that we would find freedom that comes ultimately from walking intimately with God that we talked about a few weeks ago, but that will free us up to really allow others to journey with us. So I think in the weeks to come, this has been great, but in the weeks to come, it's going to get even better. As we see the joy that God brings into our life by freeing us up from sin, guilt, shame, hurts, hang-ups, habits, and regret. The price has been paid. The gift is available. We just have to choose to accept it. And then we live the free and full life that God wants us to live. And out of that, inviting other people to journey with us is as much as just shining it, letting it overflow from your heart, letting people see it. You don't have to tell people about what you believe. They'll say, what do you believe? I want to know what it is. And that's what we're working towards. Let's pray, and the worship team will come and lead us in our last song, which is a very fitting song for what we talked about today. So let's pray, and then let's worship again in song. Father, we come to you today, and we just simply say thank you for the gift of time. Thank you for the gift of seasons and cycles. Thank you for the gift of rhythm. Thank you for the gift of hope amongst guilt and sin and shame, hurts, hang-ups, habits. Father, very simply, we would just ask that you would bring us back to the shalom that you created us for, that you would bring us back to that fullness, that completeness, that healed, that right, that full state that you meant us to be in. So we give you this and ask that you would just continue to work in our hearts, continue to open our hearts and break down the walls that would hold us back from accepting your full and free gift of salvation and shalom and restoration into relationship with you and with one another, and to live in harmony with all that you've created. Father, that's the shalom we seek. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.